Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Hey, Real Life Church, it's Pastor Jim. It's good to be with you again. We are in our second week of a rather unusual series in which we are talking about things like spiritual warfare. So again, fair warning for the kids at home. If you have little ones in the room with you, you might want to send them off to the other room to play. This series can be a little bit heavy for little ears, for little minds. And if you don't want somebody coming into your bedroom at 2 a.m. and saying, I want to sleep in your bed because I'm scared, you might want to ask them to head into the other room. But you're the parent, so you get to decide. I just wanted to give you a fair heads up. These are topics I don't normally talk about, and I'm not really obsessed with them, but you know, it's October, and 'tis the season for talking about these things. And it's a serious topic that the Bible addresses. We can't skip over the things that the Bible talks about. Even if they're unusual, even if we're afraid of what people will think of us for talking about them, if the Bible talks about it, we talk about it. We're followers of Jesus. We're people of the Word. So that's what we're going to do more of today. Hey, real quick, before I get into that, I wanted to say thanks both to those who continue serving in our pantry every second and fourth Saturday of the month. That is phenomenal. And this last time, we added coffee service to our pantry. So now we don't only give out groceries to people who come to our pantry. We're also serving coffee through the car window to everybody who visits. And that is our some churches have a pantry. We have an executive deluxe pantry. That's our executive deluxe pantry that we have. So thanks to all of you who volunteer at that and make that possible twice a month, second and fourth Saturdays. Also, thanks to one of you out there, somebody from the church contacted me and said, how many children go to the preschool and the after-school program at the church? And I said around 100, you know, 110. And they offered to buy a Bible for every kid in our entire preschool, and it's this new, incredibly illustrated children's Bible. It's better than any comic book out there. The illustration is so professional and top-notch and contemporary. It's an amazing Bible. I might see if I can get an extra one for me because I like it. But we're going to give out one of those for free to every kid who goes to our preschool, thanks to one of you out there. So thanks for being a generous church. So we're going to get into this topic now. Part of the reason I'm addressing things about spiritual warfare, angels and demons and Satan and those kinds of things, is not just because it's Halloween season, but it's also more prevalent in contemporary culture than I think some people are aware of. And it's more prevalent today than it was when I was a kid, maybe because of the rise of social media. And we can see more of what's going on out there. But I think it also may be on the rise in our culture. Pagan spirituality is on the rise in our culture as people disengage from traditional religion and from Christianity and the church. I don't know if you saw it, but on the front cover of the LA Times in the last month, there was an article about people practicing witchcraft, and it presented it as a normal expression of spirituality. And isn't it cool how diverse Los Angeles culture is, that this is a kind of thing that goes on? As I told you last week, Knott's Berry Farm and their big Halloween party has doubled down on Satanism and sadomasochism, and is celebrating it like it's funny. I was up in Seattle in the last year visiting my daughter who's in college up there, and I was stunned at how many bookstores there are just out on the streets of Seattle whose sole focus is the occult and explicitly Satanism. Los Angeles County and the beach cities around here are filled with psychics and mediums and tarot card readers. This has increasingly become a new norm in American culture, at the very least in California culture, and I don't want it to creep up on us. I want us to talk about it meaningfully so we know what we're seeing. I was in a Barnes & Noble near here not long ago, and it wasn't the Glendora Barnes & Noble, but it was nearby. And I walked in, and in the front entryway, there are two sets of doors as you walk in. In the front entryway, there was a book display all about the occult. And actually, this wasn't recently. This was 6 months ago. So this was not tied to Halloween in any way. Walking into Barnes & Noble, mainstream bookstore, the opening book display was about the occult and witchcraft. And as I walked through the store, I started to notice in every section of the bookstore, the fiction section, the romance section, the science fiction section, every section, there was a special highlighted shelf about witchcraft. It wasn't just one or two. It was all over the store. Not in October. It was back in the late spring. And that was obviously somebody in the store who was doing something intentional, whether or not everybody like me picked up on it. You may think things like that are silly or just a joke or just child's play. I assure you the people who are practicing it do not. And so I want us to talk about these things and what they mean and what they might do to us and to the world around us. You may know that there are all kinds of now digital video games that are based on casinos. They're gambling video games that people play just because they're a hoot. But there are also children's toys that are designed to look exactly like a slot machine for children to play with. And you may think, well, that's just a curiosity that somebody invented to be a toy for a kid. That's not the case. It's exactly like tobacco companies that market with cartoons to children to get them to start being interested in smoking. Casinos intentionally fund the production of children's toys to get children attached to them and used to them so that later on they'll become gamblers. And while some people may go to a casino and play for a while but never get addicted to gambling, other people will. Other people will get so attached to it they have trouble stopping. And this obsession with pagan spirituality is the same way. Some people will pick up a horoscope and read it and think, ha ha, that's cute. And other people will start to dabble with things of a spiritual nature and not realizing that what they're getting into is going to attach to them. And so I want to talk today about the dangers of dabbling. We're going to be reading in our Bibles from two different passages. The first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Pray with me. Jesus, as we deal with these heavy topics, I ask that your Spirit would guide us and lead us. Help us to hear your voice and distinguish it from false voices of things that would call themselves gods and powers. Help us to see you clearly, to hear you and to know your will. Jesus, be a light in the darkness. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, I want to read you a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 28 in the Hebrew Scriptures. Samuel was a prophet. And in this text, Samuel has passed away, and Saul, who was the first king of Israel, when they demanded to have a king after the theocrats, the people who sat in the seat of Moses, had come to an end because the people demanded a king, and Samuel had anointed Saul to be their first king. Samuel has now died, but Saul has not been faithful to God. God told Saul to go out and clear out his enemies, and Saul didn't do it. And so God has now stopped speaking to Saul. And Saul's a little bit desperate because he doesn't know who to turn to. And so in 1 Samuel 28, we see how Saul tries to remedy this problem. 1 Samuel 28 at verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul, King Saul, had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. So now Saul started out by taking all the people who practice witchcraft and who summon spirits and who practiced alternative spiritualities and kicked them out. And this, in Israel, was seen as the move of a good king. A good king does not allow the worship of alternate gods and alternate spiritualities. So Saul had expelled them all. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem. Now, the Philistines are a rival people, a rival army that all along have been trying to attack Israel. Everywhere Israel has gone, the Philistines have tried to stop them and kill them. If you remember the great story of King David and Goliath, which hasn't happened yet in this passage, but comes pretty soon. The great giant Goliath was a Philistine. And so the Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams, because remember, God has spoken to people in dreams. If you go back and read the stories of Joseph in Genesis, God's spoken by dreams, by Urim. Urim and Thummim were these devices that the king of Israel carried, and they were used like a dice. The king would throw them on the ground to discern God's will, and if they landed in a certain way, the king would take that as a yes, and if they landed in another way, the king would take that as a no. They're referred to in the Hebrew scriptures, not described in much detail, but it is a reference there. So God has not spoken to him by dreams or Urim or by prophets, because Samuel's dead, so there's no prophet there to speak to the king. So the king is threatened by the Philistines and wants to say, God, what do I do? But he has no means of contact, of asking God, because God is being silent. Verse 7, Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her. Another word for a medium is a witch, somebody who summons spirits, somebody who talks to the dead. And Saul has already kicked all of them out of the kingdom. But now in his moment of desperation, he says, go find me one. There is one in Endor, they said. Saul said, you mean where the Ewoks are? No, they said, different Endor. You should read the Bible for yourself. Verse 8, there's one in Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night, he and two men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. Now, he's in disguise, so she doesn't know who he is. He's in disguise because he's being a hypocrite. He's kicked the mediums out, and now he's going to a medium. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? Because she could be put to death if the king knew that she was practicing witchcraft. And here the king is in disguise asking her to practice witchcraft. It's like a bad episode of Secret Boss. Saul swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. Now, I don't know how she figured it out, but somehow in this moment she realizes that it's King Saul in front of her. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I am in great distress, Saul said. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do. Samuel said, now this is the spirit of Samuel. Samuel's dead, and this witch has called up his spirit. Samuel said, why do you consult me? Now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy, the Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. Meaning, we'll be dead. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing at all, that day and all that night. The reason he'd probably eaten nothing is most likely because he was fasting and trying to call on God and discern God, a practice that believers have practiced throughout history. It's in the scripture and Christians have done it ever since, is to fast, to abstain from food for a day for prayer. And it looks like that's what Saul's doing here. So understand, Saul's motives are good. He wants to know God's will. He's being threatened. He wants to talk to the prophet who has always told him truthfully what God's will is. He's probably even fasting in order to discern God's will. All the motives are right. The problem is, the ends don't justify the means. And in trying to get to this good end, he thinks, well, I'm going to go consult a witch because that's all I know how to do. Now, the scriptures over and over again say, never consult a witch. Never. It's in Leviticus. It's in Deuteronomy. Do not go use a medium to talk to spirits. That's inviting in evil things. And once you invite evil things in, evil things want to stay. They're not going to leave of their own accord. So don't ever use witchcraft and don't consult spirits. If you invite evil in so as to get to good, the evil's going to stay and it's not going to let you get to good. Remember this, your heart is like a vacant room and the Holy Spirit wants to come and live in your heart. And if you invite Jesus into your life, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and it puts up a sign that says no vacancy. The Holy Spirit wants a single occupancy room. It's not going to let any other spirits live in there. If you don't invite the Holy Spirit into your heart remains open to other things. And there are other spirits that if you invite them in will come and live in your life and not leave. You have to actually cast them out. You have to get rid of them if you've invited in other spirits. And so the scripture says, do not invite in other spirits. Don't play with them. Don't get near them. Because they'll come in and put up a no vacancy sign. And Jesus even says, if you cast out a demon, seven others can come and take its place. So once a demon is cast out, the Holy Spirit has to be invited in. Jesus has to be invited in to put up a no vacancy sign. So nothing unclean can come and live in our lives. Well, Saul is making a vacancy. He's putting up a vacancy saying, I'll take whatever spirits want to come along. And in doing that, he's doing something evil. He's trying to reach a good end because he wants good God's will, and he's doing it through evil means. In Christian theology, in Christian ethics, the ends never justify the means. Christians are to be virtuous in all of their decision-making. They're never empowered or entitled to say, well, I know this is wrong, but if I do it, it'll result in good things. And the good things are so good, I can do something evil to get there. That is never something Jesus gives us permission to do. The Bible openly prohibits that. I'm a little worried about Christians as I watch them in our world today because I think this ethic that the end justifies the means has crept into the church. And there are all kinds of Christians making bad decisions thinking that it's going to lead to good conclusions. I'm a little worried, for instance, if let's say Anakin Skywalker came along and said,
I know we have not been on good terms, but I've decided now that I'm pro-life, and I'm in favor of the environment. And if you'll elect me, we can destroy the Republic and rule together.
I'm afraid if he did that, there would actually be Christians holding up signs going, Vader 2024. Don't believe what the lamestream media says about him. The end doesn't justify the means. And you cannot, through evil means, achieve good ends. Once you invite evil in, evil likes to stay. You can't just turn a blind eye to the evils that your own team is doing because you think, well, as long as my team wins, everything's fine. That was Saul's mindset, and Saul pays for it. Now some people might ask, this was 3,000 years ago. What does the story have to do with today? Treating stories like this as ancient superstitions or nonsense is, again, like a running back getting the ball and running into a, a row of linemen and saying, well, they're scary and they might hurt me, so I'm going to cover my eyes so I can't see them. If he does that, he's going to get laid flat. And if you and I read stories like this about witchcraft and demons from the scriptures and go, well, that was a long time ago, I don't want to think about that anymore, we're blinding ourselves to a present reality, and we are going to be laid flat by that. I've watched people slowly accept alternative spiritualities that have led them away from Jesus because they chose to be blind to what was going on. I've seen people slowly invite in things like tarot card readings or psychic consultations or crystals. And in doing that, they're inviting spirits into a single occupancy room. And if they do that, eventually they'll push the Holy Spirit out. They'll push Jesus out. The Holy Spirit wants a single occupancy room, and it's not going to share. And so you really have to make a clear decision as to whether or not you're going to embrace the Holy Spirit and reject alternative spiritualities, or leave yourself open to alternative spiritualities and see what that does to you. There's a woman in our congregation who has shared with me her personal story of experimenting with alternative spiritual realities before she became a Christian. This is actually what brought her to the church. And she gave me permission to share the story with you. Before she was a Christian, she was actually interested in science, and she was interested in healing. And she was invited to these classes that offered alternative healings, they were called, which sounded innocent enough. And she would go to these classes, and teachers would talk to them about things like meditation and reflection, and you know, it all sounded innocent at the beginning. But it was a kind of what's called New Age healing, a kind of false spiritual healing that taught them to use crystals to summon powers. And then at one point, a woman sat up in front of the class and said, I'm going to teach you how to actually consult with spirits, because you can invite spirits in to help you with the healing process. And this woman who sat in front of the class actually said that she was a Christian who was ordained in the Church of Light or something like that. She said she was a Christian, but she was clearly not, because Christians don't do this kind of thing. Just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. And this woman sat in front of this class and summoned spirits to speak through her to the class. And the class witnessed this, including this woman who is now a member of Real Life Church. And the students from the class could ask the spirit questions as it spoke through this woman who claimed to be a Christian. And one of the people in the class asked her, who is Jesus? And this woman, or the spirit speaking through this woman, said that Jesus is just another spirit, but not God. And that's false. That's a deception. That's a spirit claiming to be helpful, leading her into falsehoods about Jesus. So this woman, who's a member of our church now, was sitting in these classes and taking all this in and thinking, well, this is interesting. And so she started to invite spirits to talk to her. And she started hearing spirits speak to her in an audible voice. She started using crystals for powers. And she started doing this exercise where she would take a pen in her hand and put it on a paper and invite the spirit to use her hand to write messages to her. And she said, I intentionally used my left hand because I'm not left-handed and I can't write well with my left hand. And when the spirit would take my hand and begin moving my hand, I could write perfectly well with my left hand. For a while, this seemed just like an interesting curiosity to her, or maybe even something helpful. But in time, this spirit speaking to her started to say rude things and then threatening things. It told her that she was going to go blind, that she was going to go deaf, and that she was going to die. It told her false things, like the fact that she was a reincarnation and had been the spirit's child in a former life. And when she asked the spirit what its name was, it would refuse to tell her. At one point, she started to be nervous about it, and in one of these writing experiments, it wrote down a note to her telling her to go and get a certain herb and to eat it. And she looked it up online and discovered that the herb was poisonous, and that it could kill you. Well, at this point, she became very nervous. And that's when she ended up at Real Life Church. Somebody had, just at that moment in her life, by God's grace, invited her to our church. And she showed up on a Sunday morning saying, I think I need help. I think I've gotten into something I shouldn't have. And I went to her house with my wife and Pastor Anthony. We prayed over her house. She threw away all of her crystals. She burned all the notes that she'd gotten from the spirit writing stuff. She rejected all of that stuff and decided to follow Jesus. And we ended up baptizing her at our church. And she's been a faithful member of the church ever since. All that to say, you can write all these things off as just silly superstitions from an ancient world. But if you do that, you're blinding yourself to reality and running into it to try to find out what happens. And what happens is you get laid on your back because you ran into a fight unprepared. Let's forward our way in the Bible about 1,000 years. So King Saul is about 1,000 years BC, and now we're going to go to the early church in Acts chapter 16 at verse 16 and read another similar incident 1,000 years later, in which another woman is using alternative spiritual powers. Acts 16, 16, the Apostle Paul, great preacher and church planter, has gone to the city of Ephesus. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. This is not an act of love. This is not an act of charity. He's just bothered by this. Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. Now, pay attention to the details here. Not only did the owners of this fortune-telling slave believe in her powers, they were convinced that her powers were gone, that they could no longer make money off of her. Because if the whole thing was just a ruse, if they were just charlatans, you couldn't cast the powers out. She couldn't lose them if it was all just an act. When they realized that she actually didn't have this power anymore, they're convinced not only that the power was real, but now that the power is gone, which proves they didn't think it was an act. They didn't think it was charlatanry, and that's why they got mad that the power was gone. Note also, it takes Paul several days to do this. It's not his first move. And I stopped to think about that a little while. Why didn't Paul just do this, you know, on the first day and get on with it? And I think it's because Paul's method was primarily to seek out what we call low-hanging fruit, to seek out people who are most open to the gospel to invite them to know Jesus. He was not primarily interested in starting fights with people who were not open to the gospel. His first move, his primary mission, was not conflict. It was outreach in love to those who would respond. And that's important for you and I, because you and I should not begin by saying, who out there can I go argue with about faith? That doesn't often bear good fruit. Our first move should be, who out there is most open to receiving the love of Jesus? I'm gonna start with them. There's a great book out there right now called The Great De-Churching. And de-churching is a word describes people who used to belong to church and who have now separated from church and just haven't gone back. And they've done this fascinating, thorough statistical study. The researcher's name is Ryan Burge. His book is not on the front cover of the, his name is not on the front cover of the book, but he did the research that the authors are talking about. And he says that of those who have de-churched in American society today, those who used to go to church and now don't, 53% of them said, I would go back if somebody would just invite me. The number of people who said, I absolutely will not go back to church no matter what, was 3%. It's just a tiny little number that was resistant to it. There was a huge swath of them, more than half, who said, I'd go if somebody would just invite me. And the primary reason they de-churched is that they moved to a new place. And when they moved to a new place, they left their old church behind and just hadn't found a new one yet. There are people that you know, people at your work, people at your school, people in your neighborhood, who have de-churched and who would happily go back to church with you if you would just say, hey, do you want to go? Just be friendly with them enough that you can have that conversation and extend the invitation. More than half of them out there are waiting for that invitation. Now, if followers of Jesus ignore that, if we go a generation and don't invite them back, they will raise children outside the church. And those children will then not be de-churched, they will be completely unchurched. They will have no Christian background or faith in their history. And I'm worried about the secular culture that we are becoming because of that. There are so many people out there in your circles of influence who are just waiting on an invitation to reconnect with the community of faith. And that's where Paul started. Paul started with those who are most open and interested, and then eventually gets around to this woman. And again, it's not out of love, it's just because he's impatient. Notice also the command, the language of the command is, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. That's the wording. And notice it's a command, not a request. He does this by the authority of Jesus. And Jesus has all authority in heaven on earth. Jesus can command these things and they have no choice. And when you believe in Jesus, Jesus' authority rests in you. And so you have the authority to command. It is not a request. And the command is a simple one. Get out. And some of us who have been plagued by ongoing struggles that we can't explain and have had that nagging thought in the back of our minds, maybe I'm just cursed, may actually need to stop and take a serious time of prayer in the day to pray over your life, to pray over your family, to pray over your home. If there's anything here that's unclean, in the name of Jesus, get out. And you have all of Jesus' authority to make that command when you believe in him. And you should command it. It's not a request. And then remember, we got to clean the house after that. Demons are like rats. They're attracted to garbage. And if you have garbage in your house, you're going to attract rats. If you kill all the rats, but you leave the garbage there, more rats are going to come. You have to get rid of the garbage. And so if you've got spiritual garbage in your life or in your home, you need to get rid of it. If you have Ouija boards or crystals or tarot cards or any kind of pagan spirituality, books on the occult, books on witchcraft, if you have those little God's eye dream catchers, if you have souvenirs that you picked up that were a part of a spiritual practice at a Native American reservation or on your trip to Africa or Central America or whatever it is, if you've picked up tokens of alternative spiritualities, those aren't good souvenirs to have. They're not fun toys to introduce your grandchildren to. You need to put the trash where the trash goes. You need to throw that stuff out, because if you don't, it will attract more rats. We here at Real Life believe that we should not court false spirituality, and instead we should take ground away from false spirituality. So we intentionally throw a Halloween party in October, and it is one of our biggest outreaches of the year. In fact, I baptized a woman this year whose first visit to Real Life Church was at our Halloween party last year. And I'm doing what the early Christians did with December 25th. Because Jesus was not born on December 25th. Sorry to disappoint. He was probably born in the spring. But there was a pagan holiday in the winter, and the Christians said, hey, let's take that holiday away from the pagans. And they dropped Jesus' birthday celebration down on the date of a pagan holiday. Well, I have every intention of taking Halloween away from the pagans. And when we have a party at church on their big day, we invite people towards God's house where they can find a community that will love them and protect them and pray for them. We're not afraid of alternative spiritualities. Much to the contrary, we approach these things with faith, not fear, not fanaticism, with faith. And our goal is to take these practices away from those who would lead people away from Jesus and point them towards the one who is the true light in the darkness. And that's what Jesus wants to do with you and I. You and I live in a world of swirling gods. of alternative spiritualities, things that really do have power and that are bad for us. And Jesus wants you and I not just hiding in a corner because we're afraid they might get us, but moving about freely in the world in power, commanding dark things to get out. So I commission you to go and love your neighbor, especially those neighbors who are sitting there just waiting for an invitation to something real. To go into the world casting out unclean things and inviting people into a relationship with the God who loves them. Let's do that together. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that you love us and that you send us into the world with grace and with love. Make us a light in the darkness, that where people who are searching might turn to false powers, we could be the voice of truth and love pointing them towards you. Jesus, bless our ministry and bless those invitations we extend to people who need you. Use them for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Good to be with you again this week. Go be the church. Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA. If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap Give to help us welcome everyone to Real Life. God bless and have a wonderful day.